Well, good morning. Getting out was fine. Getting back in is more of a challenge. So how are you all doing today? Are you well? Are we generally well? I hope so. You're all looking great. Looking comfortable, relaxed, ready to be in the Word. Great. Let's open up to Mark. We're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Over the next number of weeks, we're going to be spending time in the Gospel of Mark, looking at a variety of stories with the theme of the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So we're going to kind of skip around to different stories and see what the Gospel speaks into our lives. So this morning, I'd like to just read this through, and then maybe we'll offer up a word of prayer. So this is the scripture. It says, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, you are amazing and awesome. How wondrous is your love and your grace that you would see fit to send your Son to walk among us and to willingly give his life that we might find ours. Oh, Father, we praise you this morning. We rejoice in who you are, and we pray that you will take this time and you will receive it as an offering of praise. And we pray, Father, that your name will be lifted up, and in all things, you will receive the glory due your holy name. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Mark opens up by saying, "Once again, Jesus went beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them." Now, it's that "once again" that kind of caught my attention early on. Once again. And that "once again" there reminds us that Jesus had done this before. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 16, Mark told us that Jesus had been walking by the Sea of Galilee when he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting out their nets, doing what fishermen do. And he had called to them at that time, and he said, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people, or I will make you fishers of men. So once again, Jesus was walking beside the lake. And I suppose that he was sort of fishing for men himself, fishing for people, looking for people he could share the good news of God's love with. And what better place in a fishing village like Capernaum than to walk along the lake? And while he walked beside the lake, a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And that makes sense. It makes sense that he would teach them, because ever since he had moved to Capernaum, he'd been busy doing God's business. He'd been busy ministering to the people of Capernaum. It was in Capernaum that Jesus taught in the local synagogue. It was in Capernaum where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And he healed others who were sick and demon-possessed. And it was in Capernaum that Jesus healed a paralyzed man and amazed the crowd when he claimed that he had the authority on earth to forgive sins. He hadn't lived in Capernaum very long. But while he was there, he had been out and about doing God's business. While walking beside the lake, or going to synagogue, or visiting in Peter's home, or just living his life among the people. And now, once again, he was out walking beside the lake, and so the crowds gathered. And he began to teach them, because he was going to make the most of every opportunity. He was going to make the most of every opportunity to announce the coming of the kingdom of God and to call the people to repent and believe. And as I picture Jesus walking beside the lake and teaching the crowd, I'm reminded that Jesus lived with this purpose. And that purpose invaded everything he did. He was at work doing God's business no matter where he found himself. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm reminded that his mission to seek and save the lost, well, that's now become our mission. We're to live our lives in such a way that we, by words and by our deeds, are seeking to call and invite others to new life in Christ. We're to be looking for those opportunities. And here's the thing. We don't have to manufacture opportunities. We just need to, once again, walk beside the lake, doing the things that are familiar to us. Whether we're at home with the kids, or we're at work, or at school, or shopping, or coming to church, or volunteering here or there, or wherever you find yourself, and whatever you find yourself doing, we want to be mindful that we are doing God's business and conducting ourselves with the sense of vision, relying upon the Holy Spirit along the way and looking for opportunities to teach, that is to testify with our lives and our words, the good news of Jesus Christ. So it makes me wonder as I read this, am I on God's mission or am I on my own mission? Am I enthusiastic about the mission that he has sent me on to reach and seek the lost, to share with others the glories of knowing Christ Jesus as Savior? Now, when I think of someone who's passionate about vision, I remember my son when he was a young boy. He was probably 12 or 13, and he was a fish enthusiast. And everywhere he went, he talked about fish. Every conversation came around to talking about fish. If you were talking about your birthday, it would somehow lead to talking about fish. If you were at a party, if you were out eating dinner, wherever you were, eventually this kid lived and breathed aquarium. And I think to myself, oh, if I would trust Jesus enough that I would let him invade every portion of my being, that I could love others and reach others for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that vision would pour out of me, not because I manufacture it, not because you say, oh, well, you know, let's talk about Jesus now, but instead letting your life shine forth and looking for those chances to draw another to him. Now, then Jesus goes on, and Mark goes on to tell us this. He said, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, and he was sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Now, I don't know why. Maybe I'm twisted in some way, but when I picture Levi sitting there in his tax booth, and he's collecting his tolls and his custom fees from travelers and merchants who are going by, the song Taxman by the Beatles popped into my head. Maybe you're familiar with it. It says something like this. It says, let me tell you how it will be. There's one for me, 19. One for you, 19 for me. Because I'm the tax man. Yeah, I'm the tax man. And it says, be thankful I don't take it all. I'm the tax man. I'm the tax man. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, George Harrison captured something. He captured a bit of the sentiment that was similar to the sentiment about tax men in the first century. You see, in Jesus' day, the tax men, whether they worked for King Herod or the Romans, they were reviled. And it was generally understood that they made their living, they became exceedingly rich by charging their fellow citizens more than they needed to. The dislike for the tax collectors was so great, it was such that in the judgment of righteous people, like the Pharisees, they had their own category of being an outsider. So if you look at verse 15, you'll see that Mark kind of acknowledges this. And he reports that the tax collectors and the sinners were eating with Jesus. I mean, tax collectors weren't even lumped in with the general sinners. They're their own category of dark, okay? But that said, Mark's point is not to demonstrate that Jesus, what the Pharisees taught. Mark wants to make clear that Jesus had come to announce that the kingdom of God had arrived. And he came to call people to respond to the coming of the kingdom by turning away from their sin and turning toward and believing in the good news. And because of that mission, Jesus was always, he was always on the lookout for those who are hurting, those who are lost, those who were in need, regardless of why they were in need, regardless of what brought them to their hurt or their pain. So Jesus was walking beside the lake, and he's followed by this entourage of people, and he's teaching. And he sees up ahead, he sees Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting there at his tax collector's booth. And I would have us imagine the scene for a moment. Imagine you're in the crowd, and you're listening to Jesus as he taught. And then he stops, and he calls out to this guy who's likely despised and rejected. Someone who would have been very well known in Capernaum, just and certainly notorious. And he called out to the one who was on the fringe of society. He called out to the one who most people would have ignored. Most people would have tried to avoid if they could, you know, do a wide circle around Levi, son of Alphaeus. And I can imagine Levi's confusion about being spoken to by Jesus. I bet he looked around to see if maybe there was another person that Jesus was looking at, like, me? I bet he was expecting a blistering rebuke just because of what he did and who he was. I would imagine he wasn't expecting a call. He wasn't expecting Jesus to acknowledge him, and he certainly wasn't expecting Jesus to say, follow me, follow me. But then, as the crowd watched the scene, as the crowd was taking in what was going on around them, Mark tells us that Levi got up and followed him. Levi got up. He left what he knew. And I bet the people in the crowd had no idea how to respond to that. No one would have imagined that Jesus would have called to Levi in the first place. And no one would have thought that Levi, of all people, that Levi would respond. That Levi would actually respond. No one would have guessed that. And I wonder sometimes, Do we still believe that Jesus is still calling to those who are despised and rejected? Does Jesus still call out to the hurting? Does Jesus still call out to those who are on the fringes of society where nice people don't go? Does Jesus still call out to the thief, the prisoner, the traitor, the addict? The racist? Does he call out to the prostitute, the pornographer? Does he call out to the nice person who's lost in their own world of work and all the other stuff that just draws them in? Does he call out to the person who's overwhelmed by pain? Pain that has come through this life, not because of choices they made, but things that were thrown at them. Does he still call to those people? Does he still call to us? And I wonder, do we really believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and his call comes with such power that if it is responded to, the sinner, the separate, the person who's apart from God can and will get up from the table they've been sitting at and come and follow him. Sometimes I wonder, do we still believe that? Because I think that if we still believe that, it would propel us to reach beyond ourselves. Recognizing that Jesus is the answer to the hurt around us. We may not know all the questions and all the details, but Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. So Jesus saw Levi's need, And he called to him to come and follow him. And as we're out and about on God's mission, living our lives through Christ, are we doing so with our eyes wide open to the needs around us? Are we doing so recognizing that Christ has come to seek and save the lost? He has come for the broken and the bruised and the despised and the rejected and the isolated. And he has the power. He alone has the power and the authority to call anyone he chooses to come and follow him. So do we trust that he's still working today? Do we trust that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but instead God desires for everyone to come to repentance? And anyone who hears the call of God and turns to God and calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. None will be turned away who call upon his name. Jesus was out seeking the lost and calling to the lost. Are we? Am I? And we'll notice that Jesus fellowships with those who respond to his call. Mark says in verse 15, he says this, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him, and his disciples were there, and there were, for there were many who followed him. Now here, here I'm reminded that God's calling, once received, is the only basis upon which Levi could have shared in such sweet table fellowship with Jesus. Levi didn't earn his place at that table. He didn't get cleaned up and make himself presentable. He was simply called, and he responded. He followed. And here's the thing. As Jesus calls out to folks, he calls people away from a whole host of things that they become dependent upon, a whole host of things that they put their trust in, a whole host of things that took them away from God and put more attention upon themselves in the long run. And he calls them to a new life. He calls them to a new way of being. And sometimes we as the people of God get ourselves all hung up on what people have been called away from instead of rejoicing in and encouraging the people he called to continue to grow in Christ and set themselves to following him and being made in his image. Sometimes we spend so much time looking back over the shoulder of the new believer, saying, yeah, but do you know what they did? Do you know who they are? You know, truthfully, I don't care. What I care about is who they claim to be now and how I can help them grow in that way. How I can draw them into an ever-deepening love for Jesus Christ. It reminds me that we had a person show up here at one time, and you could tell what he was expecting. He showed up, and he came through the door, and the first thing he did, I went up to him and just said, hi, how are you? And he gave me his name, nice guy. And the first thing he told me was, you know, I'm an alcoholic. He's expecting that when he comes into the presence of the people of God, he's expecting a wagged finger. He's expecting that we're going to go, oh, and by the way, you know, you're not dressed the right way, and by the way, you're this, or by the way, you're that. And it was heartbreaking that that's how he had to introduce himself. And that's how he felt he had to introduce himself, so we didn't find it out. But here's the thing. We don't care. I don't care what brought you to where you are. What I care is that you have come to the one who you need to come to. The one who loves you beyond measure and will always love you. The one who will never leave you nor forsake you. And the closer you get to him, the more alive you will become and the less likely and the less need you'll have for that stuff that has held you back. And that has kept hold of you and kept you a prisoner. For us, the question that's most relevant is whether or not a person has confessed faith in Jesus. And if so, they are a brother to us. They are a sister to us. And they are to be received into our fellowship with love and care, just as Jesus received Levi. And if not, we should want to introduce them to our Lord. We still love and care and pour ourselves out for them, but our desire is that they would come to know him, that we would share in sweet fellowship with them. Now, I think it's hard for us to understand just how scandalous it was for some that Jesus was associating with outcasts. People like Levi, tax collectors, and sinners. You can almost see them with their nose up. These people were to be rejected and rightfully ignored by good, decent, religious people. The Pharisees looked at this setting and this rather motley crew, and it concerned them deeply. Rumph, rumph. It was an affront to their sense of morality. And because he received people such as these, Jesus' ministry raised questions among the religious. And it raised doubts among the religious about who he was and his orthodoxy. They were disgusted by the whole scene they saw. So they asked Jesus' disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? In essence, why does he receive them? Why would he receive them? And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And I love Jesus' answer here because it's both simple and exceedingly profound. It's simple because he just clarifies why he came. He didn't come for people who saw themselves as well. He didn't come for people who thought they had their act all together. He didn't come for people who understood. He came for people who understood their brokenness, who understood that they were separated from God, people who understood that they wanted to be with God. They felt apart from him, and they felt they needed a cure to that separation. And it was a profound answer because it would have turned the Pharisees' understanding of how God worked right on its head. You see, the Pharisees understood God through the screen of the law. But Jesus saw the world through the lens of love and grace. Grace bestowed, and grace received, and grace transmitted to others again and again and again. It was because of grace that Jesus didn't see people as throwaway, as unable to come to the kingdom of God. It was because of grace that he didn't see that these people could never achieve what they needed to achieve by the law because they couldn't. They could never meet the demands of the law. Instead, Jesus came with the good news that the kingdom of God was for those who were sick, those who were a mess, those who understood they could not come to him on their own. People who recognized their need and in response to Jesus' call would repent of their sin and believe in him, repent of what they had been and turn themselves to him. And because salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, this means that the kingdom is now open to all who receive Jesus. Praise God that that is the case. So there will be people called into the faith that the righteous and the righteous would never and could never imagine being a part of the kingdom. The religious can't imagine such an extravagant love that would provide for the salvation of all who believe. And I'm reminded that we are, since we're on God's mission, since we're at work doing his business, and as we're out and about and we are looking around and we're seeking out those who are in need, those who are broken, those who need to know Jesus, and we're calling to them and we're receiving them into our fellowship, let's recognize that we may well answer some questions from the religious people. Because that's going to change, that changes the DNA of a church family. When you're out and about and you're sharing the gospel with folks and you're desiring to see new people come to Jesus Christ, it begins to change our fellowship and it changes the way we look as a church. And the world around us may have questions about. Other churches may well have questions about. Do you understand who they have in their fellowship? Do you understand this? Do you know what they did? Do you know this, that, that? Not concerned with that. We're concerned with being on Jesus' mission. We're concerned with having our eyes wide open to the needs around us and being the people who do the calling to remind people to come to Jesus. We're the folks who want to share table fellowship with those who have confessed faith in Jesus Christ and who want to come into the presence and be received by him just as Levi was. And we don't care all that much about the questions. So as we've worked our way through the passage, we've been once again reminded that Jesus was about doing God's business. And he did that as he made his way through daily life. Wherever he found himself, he was focused on, what's that mission? What does God call me to? And like Jesus, we're looking to be on Jesus' mission here at Grace. And that is wherever he placed us. Whether it's walking beside the lake, or it's going to your workplace, or at home, or wherever you find yourself, wherever you find that you are interacting with other people, we want to be the people whose lives stand out because we follow Jesus. And we've been reminded that Jesus saw Levi and he called to him. He had eyes open for folks who were hurting and folks who felt apart from God. And he purposed to call to them, that they might know new life. And I wonder, are we open to seeing people as Jesus did? We want to be a church that's open to seeing people the way Jesus saw people. We want to be the church that introduces them to Jesus and offers the call that Jesus would offer. And we've been reminded this morning that Jesus fellowship with those who he called and who received. And I wonder, are we willing, as Jesus was, to fellowship with all who have come to call on the name of the Lord? Here at Grace Church, we want to be the church that calls people, and as people come in, they are greeted warmly and with the hand of fellowship, not worrying about their past, worrying about their future, thinking about their future, drawing them into an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. And we've been reminded that just as Jesus was questioned about what he was doing, as we minister to the needy around us, we're likely to face questions. Questions that will demand that we answer by clarifying the truths of the Scripture and again reminding people why Jesus came. He came for the broken. He came for those who were sick, not those who are well. So we're going to worry so much about the well. We're going to worry about the sick. Can you imagine a church like that in 2020? Can you imagine a church that's continuing to fix their eyes upon Jesus, who like Jesus, are here not to be served but to serve, to reach beyond ourselves, taking grace beyond the walls, and to our people who are on a mission, people who see the need, who issue the call, people who fellowship and receive those who are called, and people who can answer the questions that come. Oh, that's a mighty church. And Christ is glorified in such a church. And I pray that as we head into the weeks ahead, I'm praying and I'm trusting that you're up for and you're ready to once again walk where he sends you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are, your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, for your love. And we pray, Father God, that you will use the word to inspire us and draw us into an ever-deepening relationship with you. And we pray, Father God, that in all things your name will be praised. You are holy, and you are mighty, and you are magnificent. And we rejoice in who you are. Thank you that you're still calling people to yourself. And I thank you that you called me. Father God, guard over us. Help us know you more. Amen.